So let's read again. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 down through verse 11, just to make sure that we remind ourselves that this is part of this section, this concluding section. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." And of course, I pointed out that word prayer is what? It's plural, okay, for the purpose of prayers. I think it's referring to the prayers of the local church there. Verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." And does your heart say it? Amen. Amen to that. So we've been looking at verse 7, and we've learned that the governing truth that governs this whole section is this beginning phrase, "The end of all things is near." And we saw that there is, that we are living in the last days. And those last days began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his coronation as king, Psalm 2. And we've had seasons in these last days. We'll have further seasons in these last days. But there is a last day in the last days. Okay, so you have a series, a sequence of events that are here. And Peter said that the end of all these things is far away. Is that what he says? No, it's near. Our minds tend to think it's what? Yeah, it's not today, of course. It's not tomorrow, absolutely. It's probably not even next year. But, oh, I'm sure that it's the next generation. They're the ones that's going to be very near. No, it could happen at any moment. The rapture of the church and the setting in motion, those final 7 years, the judgments, that final 1,000-year reign, that Davidic reign, earthly reign on the earth, the rebellion by Satan and the nations, and we don't know how long that is. The Revelation says, for a little season. Well, how long is that? Well, I read statements like this, the time is short. Well, so far it's been a couple thousand years. Okay, that's a long time to who? To us, but it's not in the eyes of the Lord. And so he's going to come out, he's going to surround Jerusalem. Jesus is going to destroy him with the word of his mouth. And so you have all these types of things that are yet to be set in motion. It could happen at any moment. We are living in the last days. This present age, this world, is passing away. And it's passing away like a garment gets old. You know, a garment gets old, you don't really realize it until one day you look at it and you say, there's a hole in there. You know, there's a moth who's eaten something. This garment's no good anymore. The colors have faded. And that's the way this world, this age, is passing away. So in light of all that, verse 7, we have two imperatives. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Then we have some exhortations. Keep fervent in your love. Verse 9, be hospitable one to another. Verse 10, as you have received a gift, use it as good stewards of the grace of God. All of that needs to be occurring because the time of the end is near. It's right at the door. So we do know, don't we, what to do when trouble gets more aggravated. Someone says, what are you going to do if darker days come? Well, I hope the answer would be the same thing we're doing right now. Right? In other words, we may have more intensity about it. We may meet more frequently, but we're doing right now what the Bible says that we're to be doing. And so, in light of the end of the last days, the church is to have sound judgment and sober spirit. We're to have a non-intoxicated spirit. How do people get intoxicated? How do they come up with such crazy ideas? Because their spirit and their mind is saturated with the world. The world is intoxicating, isn't it? And the world can get control of you. And this is what Paul was saying. Of course, he means literally, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But I think he's talking about this intoxication that can come. So we're to have a non-intoxicated, sound mind about our behavior. And let's just go back to chapter 1, look at verse 13 again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. There's that sound judgment. Keep sober in spirit. There's your sober spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. And one of the evidences of doing that is that we're praying, right? And when a person is praying, they are fixing their hope on those things that are to be coming. So our mindset is to be right. It is to be scriptural. We're to be thinking God's thoughts after Him in all of our behavior towards all people, but especially within the household of faith. And that sober mind and sound mindset is to be brought into the activity of our prayers as a corporate New Testament church body. We are to pray rationally, right? We're to pray soberly about these things. And so when we come together as a church body, part of our activity is prayer, isn't it? It's an activity that the modern church today has jettisoned, which is indicative of certain things about their spirit. And I'm not going to go into those things, but the point of it is this, and we'll see this later. A person who is humble knows they need the Lord, right? I need the Lord. And it's not just I need the Lord if an atomic bomb goes off in Texas, or some of you may say California, okay? I need the Lord then, but I need the Lord all the time, every day, 24/7. Okay? And so here we have our circumstances. Well, we're to have that sound mind and sober spirit. We're to bring it into the church's prayer time, our prayer life, in all circumstances. Okay, let me test you out. What if our circumstances, according to 1 Timothy 2:2, are tranquil and quiet? What should we do? We're to have a sound mind and sober spirit and bring it into the church's prayer life, right? In other words, you don't stop praying because things are okay, right? 1 Timothy 2:2 says we're to pray for our government so that we may live a quiet and peaceable life, right? Okay, what if it becomes quiet and peaceable? Say hallelujah, we don't have to have a prayer time, right? No, you bring that sober spirit and that sound mind right into those circumstances. Well, what if the circumstances, like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, when it says you have been distressed by various trials, what if the circumstances become distressful? What are we supposed to do? Well, I know you're getting the point here, right? We're to bring a sound judgment and a sober spirit into our prayer life, even if we're in what kind of circumstances? Distressful circumstances, right? it's peaceful, same thing. If it's quieted, same thing. Distressful, same thing. All right, what if we, our circumstances are fiery? Okay, now the heat's going up, right? Okay, what's the danger in fiery circumstances? Well, the danger is our prayers are not of sound mind and sober spirit. We become irrational about it, right? We begin saying things like, why is God allowing this? Why is this going on? And we have all this unscriptural thinking that is going on. Or this, folks, what if, as in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, when it's talking about our Lord who suffered unjustly, what if we're in a situation of unjust dealings by the government? Well, what should we do? Sound mind, right? Sound mind, sober spirit. Doesn't change. We may have to fight more about that in our own individual lives and as a church body, but it's the same approach. All right, looking at, you're here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look up at verse 4. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. What if you get in a situation of an individual or a group of individuals or a multitude bringing shameful reproach upon you? Well, what do you do? Well, you work hard to have a sound mind and a sober spirit. You come together as a church, and what do? We pray about it, right? Or what if this, 2 Peter chapter 2, what if we're living in the days in which the true church of God is immersed in false teaching? Well, you know what the answer is, right? We're to have a sound mind and a sober spirit, and bring that for the purpose of our prayers as a local New Testament body, right? And folks, one of the things that does is it teaches new believers how to pray, but it also lets us know that the only way that we can really pray with a sober spirit and sound judgment is if we ourselves have been doing that individually, right? You don't all of a sudden show up at church and all of a sudden you're doing everything right. Okay, this is something that's been going on in our behavior. And so all of this is knowing that the end of all things is near. And so we need to draw near to the Lord who is coming. And we do that with a mind that has been humbled to think and to walk in His ways. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look down at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. Everybody see that? Okay. And folks, when we have, as I mentioned before, when we have a mind that is humbled, then we'll have sound judgment. We will be thinking scriptural thoughts about the situation. And we will have a right type of spirit about it. And we'll bring all that package right into our corporate prayer time. And we will seek the Lord because we need to draw near to Him. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to what type of people? To the humble. And so when we approach God that way, it lets us know one of the things that we need to be praying for in our circumstances, whether they are fiery or whether they are distressful or whether they are quiet or whether we are immersed in reproach and false teaching. We need grace in the midst of all that, don't we? And so God looks down and really approves of a humble mind. And folks, humility of mind is a mind that is constantly calling out on His name. It's on His name. The world does not approve of a humble person. You think about all the sporting. You ever watch a sporting event? And they say, now, tell me, what is your secret? Well, I got to believe in myself. Whatever that means, right? I got to believe in myself. I got to work hard. I got to exalt. I got to really, put down the other people. You know what that is? It's pride. And you know what the world says to that athlete? That's right. Way to go. Oh, I don't know what it means either, but it sounds good. Right? It's pride. Now, what would you think would happen if the announcer came up and said, tell me the secret of your success? And they said, I didn't do anything. And one thing I definitely don't do is believe in myself. Because I'll fail if I do. Well, what's your secret? Come on, tell me what your secret is. Well, every morning I get up and I spend 30 minutes with the Lord asking for His help. Now you think the world will say, yay, way to go. No, they'll say, we better edit that. Right? We better not show that. And folks, that's true in a church. When a church is prideful, it boasts about itself. It talks about how good we are, how right we are, that we did the right things and you didn't do the right things, and I'm spiritual and you're not. I never have problems. I've never doubted. I've never done this. I've never done that. Who are they talking about? It's pride. And folks, you have pride in a situation is if you look to yourself first. If you say to yourself, here's a situation, and I know what the answer is, I got to work harder. Well, you may have to work harder, right? But you can't work harder unless the Lord gives you the strength to do it. You see the difference? Our first response in all of our circumstances should be to draw near to the Lord. That's a humble mind. And so we call on His name. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Look at verse 23. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. But He did do this. He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. How do you think Jesus entrusted Himself? What would have been the evidence of Him entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously? Well, folks, if you look at the Old Testament prophecies about this, what you're going to find, just take one example, go to Psalm 22. And what you're going to find in that psalm is our Savior calling on the Lord in prayer. That's how He kept entrusting Himself. Or this, look at chapter 3, look down at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their what? Their prayers. You see that? Their prayers. Or again, what we saw in chapter 4, we just read this in verse 7. Be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayers. Or chapter 5 and verse 7. You know this verse. You could quote this verse, couldn't you? Casting all your... We probably know it from the King James. Casting all your care upon Him because He... Well, how do you do that? Well, the verse right before that says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Well, how do you do that? How do you cast all your care? How do you entrust yourself to someone? Well, it's a hard thing, right? But it shows itself by praying. By praying. Look again. Go back to chapter 3. Look at this. Look down in verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also... Now note the next phrase. Who, what? Hoped in God. Okay, now it doesn't say that Sarah prayed, but just the fact that she's placing her hope in God does intimidate what? That she's praying, right? That's where her hope was. And so this has been the way all the holy women have been. Look in chapter 4, look down in verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Did you notice the word entrust? In chapter 2, verse 23, what did Jesus do? He's entrusting Himself, isn't He? And we learn from chapter 2, verse 23, that part of that was evidenced in his prayer life. So folks, all through this thing, we have the church praying, right? We have individual believers praying and entrusting themselves to the One. And folks, when we do that, when we practice this, the church of Jesus Christ will become ordered, fixed in place, made strong, resting upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Well, that's what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 is teaching us. And so this is absolutely critical that we be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayers. Now, here's another point I want to bring out, and then I'll make just a couple of applications. We'll be done. Brethren, when he says for the purpose of prayers, he's not talking about a monastic type experience. What do I mean by that? Well, you probably have heard of the word monastery, right? What's a monastery? Yeah, you got a building, and what are you doing in this building? You have consecrated, you've separated yourself from the world, you think, right? You carried the world in there with you, but you separate yourselves from the world, and what do they do in there? They're giving themselves completely to God. How? By prayers and studies and fastings, and right? That's monastic. This is not talking about that kind of spirit. He's not talking about withdrawing as an individual to pray. Although there can be profit with that, right? We ought to pray individually. What kind of prayers is he talking about here? He's talking about public prayers within the body of Christ. Public praying. You know what that means? That means other people will hear you pray. Other people will be able to judge. Don't you like this? They judge your maturity when they hear you pray. You are to pray publicly within the body of Christ with a sound scriptural mindset and a proper attitude toward what you're praying about. And not only are you praying and vocalizing this publicly within the body of Christ, but are you ready for this? People in the body of Christ can see how you're walking in your daily walk in handling this. And folks, what that means is this. That means that when we pray as a church, if we're really praying with a sound mindset and a sober spirit, then every one of us, because we're praying scripturally, right? Every one of us can unite with you in your prayers. If you're just praying your opinion, I may not agree with that, right? But if you're praying soundly, right? You're praying what the Scripture would have you pray in the midst of that circumstance, then how many of us can say amen to that? All of us, right? We can have that united prayer. Just like last Wednesday, we looked at Acts chapter 4. Did they have a bad circumstance? Was it distressful? Did they look in the Scripture? Did they find out what was going on? They had Psalm 2, right? And basically they came to understand this. This is normal. Okay. Well, what do I do in the midst of the kings of the world that are coming against the Lord's Messiah? What do I need? Let's pray that God would give us boldness to keep witnessing. Is that a good prayer or not? Yeah. Amen. Did God answer that prayer? Could everybody in that church say amen to that? Yeah. And folks, we need to have that type of praying so that we as a church, we can with full persuasion unite with you in your prayers. In other words, if I could just put it very simply, you need to pray in faith. Now, faith is not subjective. One of my pet peeves is that whenever Christians talk about walking by faith, they always think subjective. Walking faith is always objective. It's based on truth. And if you're praying the truth, then we can say amen to that because you're praying in faith to the Lord. What do we want the Lord to do? Well, we want the Lord of all to act and move in the situation in the remaining time that remains. The end is what? The end is near. So we better pray the right things. And we better ask the Lord of glory, the sovereign Lord, to act in accordance to His will, in accordance to the Scripture, to move and act on our behalf in the time that remains. And here's the beautiful thing. When we do that, it gives evidence that we are being submissive to the Lord. Right? Mm-hmm. We're not praying our thoughts, we're praying His thoughts. We're not praying our will, we're praying whose will? His will. And we're all saying amen to that. It is evidence of our submission. It's evidence that we are you ready? Entrusting ourselves to Him. So what are the things broadly that we could pray? I have three very quickly. Number one, in any circumstance, we could pray that sight might be given to the lost to see and come to know Jesus Christ. Am I right about that? Do I need a verse for that? You ready? Chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And some people take that to mean that they will glorify God because you did what was right. Other people think that this glorifying God means they actually came to know the Lord when the Lord comes back. They're not glorifying God now, but when they see your good deeds and Jesus comes back, they'll be able to glorify Him because they've been saved. So folks, if I pray that, would that be a right prayer? Could you say amen to that? Yeah, amen. We all can unite with that in prayer. Here's another way. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, look down at verse 8. We'll notice our word again. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. If I was in the heart of Africa, and it was nighttime, you know, they don't have electric lights everywhere, and I was in my camp, and I say, boy, now's a good time to go to sleep. And I turn over in my knapsack, and I hear, "Rawr!" How many of you would get anxious? Be anxious for nothing. Cast your anxiousness to the Lord, because He what? You say, well, that's exactly the problem. He might care for that lion by feeding me to him, right? You see the connection? Cast your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Have a sober spirit. Be on the alert, because your adversary, like a roaring lion. Folks, when we hear sounds of evil, it can cause us to act irrationally. Right? If I'm in that tent, what's the worst thing I could do? Worst thing I'd do is scream and go running out of the tent, right? Draw attention to me. What should I do while I'm in the tent? Well, you know the answer to that. You better be praying, right? Folks, when we hear the sounds of a prowling lion, it scares us. So, would it not be a good prayer to pray that the members of Faith Memorial Baptist Church would not act irrationally in darkening days? Would that be a good prayer? Could you say amen to that? I mean, could you literally say, you hear somebody praying that and say, yes, I agree with that. I'm wholehearted with that. Our last category, and there's lots of categories. We could pray that our church would walk in the fear of the Lord and not men. Right? That we would pray to the Lord, that we wouldn't walk in the ways of proud people, but in humility, throwing our anxieties to the Lord. Now listen to the truth that you're going to believe when you do that. He cares for you. You believe that? Because when distressful times comes, you begin to doubt He really cares. And you'll recall that the Scripture itself, here's Jesus in the apostles, the disciples are out on that, and the winds and the waves are blowing that boat around. And, you know, what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. How dare He sleep when there's a lion roaring? And you remember what they said when they woke Him up? Don't you care? And folks, I've said that. You said that. And folks, if you don't think the Lord cares, then you're not going to give Him your anxieties. You're going to be prideful and take them yourself. But if you know He cares for you, and you know He cares for His church, then you will come together and cast your cares to Him. Would that be a good prayer to pray that God's people would cast their cares to the Lord? Yeah, surely it would. And we all can say amen to that. There are others in this book. I'll leave it to you to make a list. But I want to close by quoting you a verse, and you know where it is, so I'll leave the address till the end. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. That's what Peter just said, right? And that's what we need to do to our Lord.